Good morning. My name is Nita O'Hearn. Our scripture today, this morning, comes from the Gospel of Luke 24, 13 through 33. I'm going to summarize parts of the scripture and begin reading at verse 28. I need to put my glasses on. This passage follows the resurrection of Jesus. Two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. On the road, they encountered Jesus but did not know it was him. They spoke about the week's happenings, and Jesus spoke about how the prophets had foretold these events. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us, since it is getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and others who had gathered with them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I have a little bit of heartburn. Anybody have heartburn today? Yeah, I mean, heartburn. Who wants heartburn? Actually, heartburn is not your heart burning, is it? It's your esophagus above your stomach allowing acid to tin and come behind your heart, and it feels like your heart is burning, right? We say a lot of things about our heart. Oh, it stirred my heart. It set my heart alight. Oh, I can feel something in my heart churning right now. Well, today, I'm going to investigate heartburn. My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we've been in our three-week series on fire starters. What does it take to start a fire? Now, those of you who are good Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts, and those of you who grew up with good understanding of a fire, you need to have three things to start a fire. The first is heat. We've got the little triangle to help you in a minute. The first is heat. And next is fuel. And then oxygen. If you have all three of these ingredients, you have a fire. Week one, we talked about how God brought the heat on Mount Carmel and how God, even though all the chemicals were not in the right place and there was water on the fire, God still brought the heat and set that whole altar on fire. Week two, last week, we talked about what fuel we needed, what do regular apostles, regular disciples need in order to fuel or refuel their fire. And the apostles met after Pentecost, and they had meetings together. They focused on the apostles' teaching. They met together. They ate in their homes. They had food together. They broke the bread and had the wine together, the Lord's Supper, and they prayed together. They had the four pillars of the church. That's the fuel. This week, we are talking about air or oxygen. Sometimes the heat on the fire goes down. Sometimes the fuel is kind of waning away a bit. And sometimes we have to just blow on the fire. And then it flames up again, doesn't it? It flames up again when you just a gentle breeze. What is it that fuels our fire? What is it that gives us the oxygen to set that fire of our faith a light again? What is it that will give us, yes, I believe that Jesus died. Yes, I believe that Jesus was resurrected. I believe he was resurrected for me. What is it that fires that up again? Sometimes I wish people had little drop-down menus on their heads, you know, so when you touch their head like that, it gives you like a little list of things, the background of your life and what it is. I just love hearing people's stories, and I want to know all of your stories, because when I hear your story, it breathes air into my life. especially if people have had encounters with the scripture. Especially if people had encounters at church, they've had living experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it blows fresh air into my relationship with Christ. As your pastor, I get the privilege of hearing your stories. And when I hear your story, when I hear how God has been at work in your life, when I hear how you've encountered the Holy Spirit fresh and anew, that gives me oxygen. It's like God breathing on my fire of my faith. In Advent last year, in the Advent study, in the class, when we were talking about Scrooge and all those things, there was a young woman in the class, and we got to the point of the class, we were talking about how our stories affect our relationship with Jesus, and what is it about our life that speaks about our story now. And one young woman shared her story, and she shared it with me to share with you today. When I read this story, I wept. And not wept in a sad way, but wept in a way that stirred me up, that gave me air to my life. She emailed me this week and said, I lost my mother to cancer when I was 8 years old. Because of this, I struggled with emotional and behavioral problems as a child. I was sent to live in a group home and residential treatment programs to help with my mental state. And in my first year of high school, I moved back home. So ninth grade, 14 years old, she moved back home and went to be in a regular high school. She says, I had trouble acclimating to public high school. And in my final year of high school, I moved out with my friends. So now 17 years of age, moved out with my friends to a home together. A few of us got together and lived together. This only led to drug and alcohol abuse. And it led me in a downward spiral of addiction. In my mid-20s, I was arrested and went to a drug treatment halfway house. It was called Empower to Change, where they had a faith-based program, and the leader of the program was a minister. Whilst she was there, she seen other people's lives being transformed for Christ. She said, I struggled to stay clean. Later, I moved home, and I knew that I would to diligently seek Jesus in prayer. Through reading the Bible and listening to others, I became clean. God helped me restore my mind and bring me inner peace. He delivered me completely from addiction and negative thinking. She says, I grew in my spiritual understanding. I got involved in this church, our church. I sing in the choir. I lead worship in the second service. She doesn't care which one, right? I'm an avid Bible study attender, involved in missions, feeding the homeless, volunteering at Salvation Army, graduated from college with her associates just recently, and on the path to completing her bachelor's. Lately, she leads the Celebrate Recovery group at Bayside, where my friend Pastor Terry is at. She says, Jesus has completely transformed my life. He is my healer, my savior, and my deliverer. She says in a short prayer, thank you, Lord, for my new life in Christ and the freedom you've given me. You all know who that is, right? Pam Kauser, who's just singing in our choir here today, she's sitting over there. She can wave to you if you want. But Pam's life breathes fresh air into my life. Amen? Yeah, you can clap, sure. Any of you who've been through addictions, have friends or relations with addictions, know what a difficult path that is. But through Christ, all things are possible. Amen? And that breathes fresh air into my life. A quick poll. Who of you here believes that Jesus lived and walked on the earth? Who of you believes here that Jesus died and was resurrected on that cross right there? But sometimes we need a breath of fresh air to lift us from that, right? We can say it with our head, but sometimes we need something to breathe fresh in our heart, to stir our hearts, something to give us heartburn. There was two disciples on the road. They seen the resurrection. They were a part of the resurrection. They were in the city that the resurrection took place. They were followers of Jesus, yet they still had a hard time believing in the resurrection of Jesus. Nisa read it for you today, and we're going to go through it. It's amazing scripture. Luke chapter 24 is where we are. Towards the end, Luke chapter 24, it's on the front of your bulletin if you want to follow along, and we're going to put it on the screen today. Luke 24, verse 13. We see these two people walking along to Emmaus. The same day, two Jesus followers are walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. So these two disciples who had walked along from Jerusalem to Emmaus, takes about an hour, 45 minutes if you're going fast, or 2 hours, 15 minutes if you're going slower. And they were ambling along, and all of a sudden, Jesus was at a bit of a bigger clip. You know, he was going faster. He walks up alongside them. And as he walks up alongside them, they're talking about what's happened in Jerusalem just recently. They're talking about the actual event that was happening in Jerusalem, just happened this morning. Now, Pete Grieg, who's done extensive research on this text and on this couple, he says that the two people walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus were actually a couple. So the discussion, those of you married know that that's probably a bit more of a heated discussion, right? So they're talking away, you know, why did this happen? How did this happen? Why is it that he was going to be the Messiah and he wasn't, and now he's dead? And as they talk, Jesus walks up alongside them. So the 2-hour journey was like, it's like walking from here to the Fenway Hotel in Dunedin. Walk down the trail to the Fenway. It's about 2 hours down there, 7 miles. That's how far of a walk they were on. So Jesus comes up and he asks them, what are you doing discussing intently as you walk along? Verse 17, they stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened in these last few days. Basically, the disciples turned to Jesus and said, are you living under a rock? Has the sun blinded you? What's the matter with you? Were you born in a barn? Some of you got that. It's like living in Jerusalem that day and not knowing the resurrection. It's like living in America in 2023 and not knowing that somebody flew into the high-rise towers, and we call it 9/11. Something that impacted that city, something that impacted the country, something that impacted the whole world. And we will never be the same again. It was the same thing that was happening here. How could you possibly not know what was going on? Who are you? We're walking along here. We're discussing this very event that happened. This innocent man went to the death machine. And you guys, you know nothing about it. Jesus says, verse 19, what things? Jesus asked the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Key verse, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. You can imagine Cleopas and his wife sighing. Really, I mean, you know, we thought he was a good teacher. We thought he was the person who was going to free us, going to rescue us from the Romans. We thought that our religious leaders were going to be so excited that finally the Messiah was here. In fact, we followed him. We followed his teachings, and yet he was crucified, put in a tomb, and now we're not really sure what's going on. He said, "We priests and put them in the grave." Our own priests actually put Jesus on the cross. The people who were waiting for the Messiah put Jesus on the cross. By the way, lots of people had a hand in Jesus' crucifixion. Of course, the priests shouted for him to be crucified on the cross. The Romans physically placed him on the cross. And then our sin, put him on the cross. Everybody had a hand in putting Jesus on the cross. And they said, "We had hoped he was Messiah. We had hoped that everything that we have been breathing all of our lives, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the all of the books in the Old Testament that we've come to know, wrote, that we know, that we can quote to you, that we can say we had hoped that this is the same Messiah that we had been talking about all of our lives, that my grandmother told me about, that my great-grandmother told me about. We had hoped this was the one." And both of us, we're not too sure. Verse 22 says, "Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said." So they're explaining what's going on now on the particular day. That very morning, as they're walking to Emmaus, that very morning, the women had been to the tomb and seen the angels, and the angels had told them. It's kind of funny how it says, "But we sent the men as well to see if what they'd seen was true." So the women said it, the men said it, but what about, so the women seen the angels, the men seen that the tomb was empty, and yet still Cleopas and his wife are like, "We're still not too sure." Oh, this guy. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." Verse 25, "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering in his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Jesus sounds a little ticked at this point, right? I mean, I would have been too. I would have been like, "What the heck? Is there anything else I need to do? I came back from the dead. I appeared to the women, appeared to the men, and you still don't believe. You foolish people. You don't believe the scriptures point to me." It's amazing that these guys were actually, they'd walk with Jesus. They'd heard him speak. They heard his voice, and yet they couldn't recognize his voice right now. I mean, he wasn't a resurrected body. His body looked different. He didn't look scarred and beaten and bloody, but his voice probably sounded the same, and yet they couldn't understand Jesus at this point. Maybe you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. You've been following what God says is a good idea. And yet sometimes you don't recognize the voice of Jesus. That's where Cleopas was right now. But Jesus, patient as ever, Jesus, even post-resurrection, even like on his way back to his Father in the heavens, starts to explain the scriptures to these two followers of his intimately over these 2 hours as they walk to Emmaus. That would have been a great intro to Old Testament study, wouldn't it? What did he say? What was it that he said that jiggled their hearts around? What is it that set it afire again? What is it that breathed fresh air into their lives? They said, I told them all about the prophets, all about the writings. Explain the scriptures concerning himself. So I don't know, maybe he started in the Psalms and then went back to Genesis. And then maybe he did something about Isaiah because it kind of was a big book in Jewish thought. And then maybe he like skipped through the minor prophets because they're only minor. And then maybe he like, oh, by the way, the guy they predicted, it's me, I'm Jesus. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, everything is written is all about me. I'm the one that risen. I'm the one that you're talking about. I'm the one that you are expecting. I am the Messiah. What happened next? By this time, they were nearing the end of the journey, nearing Emmaus. And Jesus acted as he was going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So we went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. This is my favorite bit, right? So Jesus is walking with the two of them. Imagine him like walking along, talking about the scriptures and everything, and then left turn to the village of Emmaus, right? So they walk off that way, and he continues walking, you know? Like, I've got some other stuff to do. I'm going to walk all the way down to Clearwater instead. It's so funny that he just walks on like he's not going to go with them. He probably knew he was going to go with them. But he walked on that, like, and he's done this before as well in Mark's gospel when the disciples are on the waves and the storms come up on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus walks out to them on the Sea of Galilee and as the disciples in the boat like, help us, Jesus is like walking on by on the water. And finally Simon Peter reaches out and says, Jesus, help us, we're drowning. And this couple, they stop Jesus and say, hey, come and join us. And scripture says they begged him. Hey, don't keep walking in the night. It's not very good if you keep walking that way. As Jews, we don't like walking in the night. It's not a good idea. There's stuff out there that you don't want to be helped by. In fact, come to my little cottage that we've got in Emmaus. It's like a little retreat one. Yeah, and we're going to have the good bread, you know, the Hawaiian bread. Jesus never forces himself on these two. I would have been so frustrated. I would have been like, I got resurrected. I beat, defeated death. I would have been like, come on, what's wrong with you? Jesus always wants us to invite him to us. He is never oppressive. He is never overwhelming. He just says, I am here for you. Invite me. You go around to the house. Stop in the house. I don't know. Maybe when he broke the bread, it looked like when they were on the Mount of Olives and he fed the 5,000. Maybe he lifted it up and he broke it like this. Maybe he like threw it out to each other. I don't know what he did, but there was something about it. It wasn't what he said. It wasn't what he looked like. It was in his action. And it wasn't in the scriptures that they revealed. It was in his action towards the disciples. And then suddenly, boom! They were enlightened. Suddenly, they got it. Suddenly, they were like, oh, their eyes were open. As soon as their eyes were open, he disappeared from their presence, but didn't disappear from their heart. Amen? He disappeared. Scripture says he just disappeared. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts, verse 32, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem and they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Peter. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he read the scriptures to us, when he explained the scriptures to us? Didn't we have heartburn? I'm not talking about acid reflux. I'm talking about being stirred up, being breathed into. Didn't our hearts breathe into it like when Pam shared her story with me? I believe in the resurrection now. I believe it again. Oh, not only do I believe what the woman said or what the men said, Jesus spoke to me personally. So much so that the scripture says, within the hour, which is secret Hebrew speak for pretty darn quick, they'd walked 2 hours to Emmaus, and now they got up from their place, had their bread, and walked all the way back to Jerusalem to see the 11. When they got to the 11, I don't know what they said to them. I don't know what, I know they were excited. I know that, by the way, we agree with the men, we agree with the women. Guess what? He is risen. And everybody said? They didn't. He said, he is risen indeed. That we believe with the women. We believe with the women. We believe with the men. And we all believe. The 11 were there, and the women were there, and Cleopas and his wife were there. Guess what? We believe. Jesus has breathed fresh air into our lives, and we believe. We can have the heat. We can have the fuel. But the oxygen, the air is what keeps us going in our lives. Now, maybe you've believed in the resurrection. Those of you raise your hand, maybe you believed in the resurrection all your lives. Maybe you believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. Maybe you've done that all your lives, but you need some fresh air in your life. Maybe there is something that you see in this scripture or you have heard in Pam's story that breathes fresh air into your life. And today, I am going to give you heartburn. I'm going to give you heartburn because I want you to know the oxygen of Christ breathing afresh into your life. Maybe you've known this resurrection story for a long time. You've been worshiping all your life, but you need some fresh air. Today is the day. And if you were encouraged by, if you were enlightened by Pam's story, maybe you want a fresh start with Jesus today. Neil is open, and Pastor Kathy and I can pray with you should you wish to do that today. And others will pray with you and breathe fresh air into your life. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard that actually Jesus wants to invite you. He wants to be invited into your life just like Cleopas did when Jesus was walking on by. Maybe you've never given Jesus a chance before. You just want to sit in your pew and make that place a personal place of prayer. Maybe you want to follow Jesus and you've got your phone with you. Just text follow to this number. We'll put it on the screen right here. And we'll follow up with you. And if you decide to follow Jesus today and it's your first time, we've got a special gift for you at the welcome desk. A gift to say, hey, welcome, and we'll tell you about your next steps. But to receive heartburn today, to receive a fresh stirring of the heart, believe that Jesus died for you, amen? The kneelers are open, the steps are open. If you want to come and be prayed for, place your hands out like this. If you don't want to be prayed for, just come down the front. You want to stay in your seat, that's fine too. But believe in Jesus, and he will give you heartburn. Come, the kneelers are going to be open. Now is the time of prayer, and at the right time, we will sing together.